Thank you to those that helped clean this week and did some decorations, and those that helped with the music this morning and brought food and just brought yourselves and got your families out on a snowy day. That's something we are very thankful for, because we more people singing the better, and it just encourages one another. So thank you for being here this morning. We are going to be in Acts 20, actually wrapping up Ephesians via another book, Acts chapter 20. So please turn with me there. I just want to encourage you. I know that 2 weeks from now is a holiday that we usually would practice, most of us. And I just want to encourage you to be here. And not only that, but most of the people in our area practice what false religion? Which false religion? Catholicism, Catholicism, but he is Saint Nick, right? So one of the saints, yeah. What are they used to doing in Catholicism? What 2 Sundays do you have to be at church? Christmas and Easter. So we have this open door to invite them to church, and our church just happens to be meeting on Sunday, because we always do. And so there's an opportunity for you. There will be, I promise you, by God's grace, Lord willing, just a simple gospel message. Hopefully from Isaiah 9, just lifting up the Messiah, who he is, what he came for, what he accomplished, and then they will hear a gospel message, but you will be fed as well, because we need to be reminded of who Jesus the Christ is. What does it mean? And the prophecies from the Old Testament, and culturally, where we are in our country, that is just the perfect time to do it. So invite people. Invite people. Put aside what you're planning to do, if you are, later in the day, or wake up early, as I'm sure some of your kids are, mine are. Do your little thing, but make sure you're here at church. Just make sure you're here, unless it snows, 15 or 20 times more than it has now. Then we might have a little bit of excuse. Just kidding. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35, a little different this morning, more organic as we just kind of walk through it, not as much of an outline, but we'll make it work. I'm sure some of you will enjoy it better than an outline. We all are wired differently. Let's pray again. Father, we confess our sins to you because you're a holy God. And we know that even as Christians, we can make selfish decisions which go against your will. And while you accomplished your work at the cross 2,000 years ago, we'll always be your sons and daughters, but the relationship can be strained because of our sin. And we ask you to make our sins known to us, that you would help us to ask for forgiveness, and that you would help us to have a pure heart as we hear your word. It's important to you that we would have a tender and a pure conscience as we hear the word of God. We want nothing in between us and you as you speak to us now. Would you use me? Would you use all of us to further your kingdom in the next 45 minutes? We ask these things in our wonderful Savior's name, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. I think that outside of Jesus himself, who is the perfect shepherd, he's really the perfect pastor. Outside of him, I think the Apostle Paul is the best pastor that we can find in Scripture. I think the Apostle Peter may be a close second, but in Scripture we have more of Peter's sins listed. And while we know Paul was a sinner, we see him as living up to the being above reproach more than anyone else outside of Jesus. And in our passage today, we're going to clearly see the spirit-filled qualities, as Paul says his farewell, he's going to rehash, this is how I live my life in front of you. Not that he's justifying himself, he's just saying, continue to look for men like this. As I lived, as I followed Jesus, look for other men to follow me and to shepherd the way that I did. So will it complement Pastor Jeff's message 2 weeks ago of 1 Timothy 3, where he laid out this outline of sorts? This is what Scripture says. That was kind of the bones of the message. And today, we'll see flesh put on the bones, because we'll see in story form what he talked about 2 weeks ago. So we will see even more clearly, what does a pastor look like? But in short, what we're seeing, and I like this passage for this reason, this is a church in transition. The founding pastor, who was an apostle, says, I am now leaving and you guys will never see me again. And he's talking to the pastors. And he gives some warnings. Beware of people that will come in or even that are in your midst that are going to speak false things. Beware. And pastors, it's your job. Beware. And then he's going to give some encouragements. Say, this is what you feed on. The Word of God will point you to God Himself. Keep this at center and you will keep God in the center. That's the promise here. So in short, our church is in transition. This church was in transition. He's also talking to the church in Ephesus. We just finished with Ephesians. I think in so many different ways, it's just a good passage, a good fit for where we're going to be the next couple of weeks. So let's read through verses 17 through 35. The font is a little smaller than I like it this morning, but I think that we'll be able to read it. So starting in verse 17, God's word to us. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, if you'll think with me, modern day Turkey, on the east coast, right there on the Mediterranean Sea, Ephesians is about halfway up the coast there. Miletus is just a little bit farther south. So this little city here, Miletus, smaller than Ephesus, but think in your mind's eye, Paul is going from Jerusalem, going a little bit north, stopping in Miletus, and then he's going to continue on a boat to Rome. Now, the guy, if he's taking the boat, the captain's not going to say, okay, we're in Miletus, I'll just take the ship just a few miles north to Ephesians, to the Ephesians, so you can talk to them. No, he's not going to do that. Look, he's like a trucker, an over-the-roader. He's got one spot he's starting, he's going to finish at one end, and he's going to get paid for the amount of time he's carrying the freight. He's just going to go the most direct route. Well, that's what the captain's doing, and that's why Paul says to the pastors, he calls the elders of the church to come to him. So it's not the entire church, but they will take this message back to the church. So notice something. You'll know in our church, we practice a plurality of pastors to the best of our ability. Why? Is this word pastors, and it can mean pastors, elders, is this in the plural? It is. Is church here in the singular? It is. So one church, scripturally, we need to strive, best case scenario, to have more than one shepherd for a group of people. And the bigger a church gets, of course, it's better to have more shepherds to God. So just a lot of truth there. So we understand why he's calling them to a different city. And he's saying his goodbyes. Let's continue to read in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves, you know how I lived among you the whole time. From the first day I was with you, that I set foot in Asia. And Asia is what they called modern-day Turkey 2,000 years ago. So just think Turkey right there. Serving the Lord with all humility, something we're all striving for, and with tears, he loved his people. And with trials that came into my life that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. In verse 20, he gets more specific. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And doing that by teaching you both publicly, like we would do on a Sunday, and then from house to house. Now, I don't think this is from house church to house church to house church. Why? Because this word is here in the singular. And the house is singular instead of saying houses as if there were more churches. No, this is talking about, I think, Sunday morning, or whenever they had their service on Sunday. We know the local church met on Sunday. Just read through the book of Acts. They met on the first day of the week. And then he went to your different homes. And this was Paul's common practice. And this is one of the reasons why shepherds and pastors throughout the ages have made a practice of going home to home or having people in their home. What does Scripture call it? A pastor needs to be one who practices hospitality. We call it hospitality, do we not? Just a common practice. Because it's not enough to preach on Sunday. It's not sufficient. Now, do we need to preach on Sunday? We see that command in Scripture. Yes, but it's not enough. We need to have these relationships where we're furthering through accountability and relationships, as Pastor Jeff was teaching in Sunday school, and that helps us to walk what? With all humility and with tears. And it helps us to say, I never shrunk from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Verse 21, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It is repentance of our sins and faith and trust in the Lord to forgive us of those sins, that He is the one that does this. And then looking down at verse 25, please, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. He knows he's going to his death, and he will never again go east. He will never go east again. He is going to die. Therefore, here's my final words to you. I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. How can he say that? Verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then to the pastors, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. And from among your own selves, pastors, from among this group of elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, out of this group will come wolves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him. What is he saying? These wolves, these fierce wolves, spiritually, will come from outside of the church and inside of the church. Some of these very pastors that he ordained and laid his hands on them, they are going to take and hurt the flock. It's so important that we have men that will protect us and families that will protect each other. We're on the same team. So what's his admonishment to them? Verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. It's the type of relationship he had that all pastors ought to have with their people, and people ought to have with their pastors and with each other. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the Bible, which is able to build you up. That's what the word of God does. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all believers, the saints. Then he reminds them, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me in all things. I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it says he went out on the beach, and they kind of got on their knees and they prayed with each other, and then he got on the boat, never to see these dear people again on earth. But in heaven we know he did. So this is his farewell. Church in transition. What can we learn about what a pastor looks like, what a church ought to look like, and how we can attempt to transition in the same way? So no outline, as I said this morning, more of an organic flow, just kind of phrase by phrase, verse by verse. First one we need to look at. Paul called the elders of the church to come to him. So three different words here for pastor. We have elders in this passage, talking about a pastor. We have overseers in this passage, verse 28, talking about a pastor. All of them used interchangeably. And then we have shepherd, which we say pastor. So it's similar to the president. When you say commander-in-chief, who are we referring to? The president of the United States. Different titles, but meaning the same person. So let's just read through these notes and just try to glean what God is teaching us through the different titles. So elders identifies them as pastors, we know that, but it emphasizes their spiritual maturity. So I 1 Timothy 3, as Pastor Jeff was reading through it, says, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. Why? They need to be an elder in terms of spiritually mature. You need to make sure that they have made it to a level. And age doesn't count here. We're going to read in just a little bit. In 1 Timothy, it says, no one ought to despise your youth. So it's talking about spiritual maturity. That's what elders is conveying. Those type of leaders. And then the overseers that we see in verse 28 in chapter 20, this describes their function. So we see here a pastor whose focus is, yes, to study and to pray, but overseeing of the ministry as well. So what is oversight? Yes, study and put in your time into the word, as Acts 6 says, and to pray. But this overseeing is just a general oversight of the church. It's a pastor's responsibility to get into, you know, the nuts and bolts of the church and then into your hearts to oversee your lives and your family's lives, as Paul did to the pastors and the pastors do to the families and then the families do to their children, interacting with each other, all working together. So he's having one last conversation with what we call the pastor leaders that ruled and served this local church. Now, why do we call them pastors in our particular culture? Well, a shepherd will lead his sheep out to pasture. And that's where we get the word pastor. And in fact, in other cultures and other countries, they call their shepherds a pastor. So a job, a vocation of taking your cows or whatever you have, the goats, the sheep, taking them out to pasture, and they call them a pastor. Not spiritually, just physically, that is their job. So that's why we call ourselves pastors, or you call us, but it also means shepherds, which emphasizes what at the very bottom here? The task of feeding or teaching. So to put even more meat on the wonderful sermon Pastor Jeff preached on a couple weeks ago, these are men that are spiritually mature, are overseeing the church, and then feed the sheep. See, is there any other passage altogether that would also say this? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And Pastor Jeff and I, we probably average once every 5 or 6 weeks, we'll get together for, you know, our little pastor's meeting. It's in Eaton Park almost every time, right? There in Cranberry or Warrendale, just a good central location, him to go to work, me to go back home. And we'll always read a passage of scripture. We'll pray for some of you. It's been all of you at times saying, you know, what particularly do we know are some of you struggling with? And we'll pray over you. And one of the passages we read over time and time again was this passage. Notice, talking to pastors, but what terms does he use once again? Elders, shepherds, oversight. That is the job. Be spiritually mature, feed them the word of God, and then oversee in general what is going on. So Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Don't do it under compulsion. Oh, I got to do this. But do it willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. Having your own private airplane? Did that ring any bells to anybody? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who exactly is the chief shepherd? Why is it capitalized? Jesus Christ. Our official term as pastors is under shepherd. Someone is ruling over us as we try to shepherd a church. And when he appears, if Jeff and I have done our job well, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a term that we get from the amaranth flower. That is just a beautiful and majestic flower in, they've brought it over here to the United States, but in their culture, just a beautiful flower. It's so rare to see it. And that's the unfading crown of glory, something we're looking forward to as pastors, and then all people at the judgment seat of Christ. So thinking of this word example here, be examples to the flock. Paul says this next, you know how I lived among you. The heart of biblical leadership is example. A pastor can never say, you know what? God has given me this gift, and I'm going to tell you what to do, but I don't have to live that way. I can tell you to manage your house well, But if mine isn't going well, what's the big deal? I can still continue to do this job because God has given me the gift. So watch my hands here. Twofold. This is what God wants out of a pastor. Not just giftedness. According to Ephesians 4, who gives the gifts to the church? God does. And he gives the gift of pastor teacher. But it's not enough to have a gift. You also have to have character. And some of you might have the character, but you don't have the gift. God gives the gift of pastor teacher. But both of them have to come together or else they're not qualified. So being an example is the heart of biblical leadership. Notice just several verses here. First of all, from the mouth of Jesus, I gave you an example to do as I did. And in the context, it's love. Jesus passed it to the 12 disciples. The disciples passed it on to other men. Those men passed it on to other men. 2,000 years later, that same love was passed down to me, passed down to Jeff, and we're passing it down to others. The example. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you and spoke God's word to you, pastors, and consider their conduct and imitate their faith. What a high calling. As you look for someone that would come in, just continue to pray, God, send us someone we can imitate their faith. Just simple. Someone that we can look up to and say, I want to be like Jesus as you are like Jesus. We just read this. Be examples to the flock. I exhort you, Paul says again to the Corinthian church, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And then once again there in Philippians 3, follow my example. You need to pray and seek for a man whose character you can follow. I mean, there's people that I know of that their home life is just a mess. Their children are living in the home and they are not going to church. As Pastor Jeff preached, if you cannot manage your own household well, 1 Timothy 3, how can you manage the household of God? There are men that have come and been called to a church and their wife never attends. That character, you are disqualified. This is not saying, okay, we're upset. She didn't come for a couple of weeks, but we reconciled. Okay, you're above reproach there. All of us have been there. Consistently, year after year, they don't attend. You've disqualified yourself. This is a high calling. Don't just say, well, okay, you've preached. Okay, you've been ordained. Why don't you come lead us? Let's do your homework, as Jeff said in that sermon. Be praying as part of that homework. Specifically, though, he's an example of loving evangelism. Paul's example was to witness inclusively. Raise your hand if you have, you know, a Costco card. Anybody have, which families have a Costco card? Yeah, we need to get rid of it, don't we? What's the deal? So you go in there, you try to get into that exclusive club without a card. You can't do it, right? They'll say, no, stop. You go over there, get your card, spend $1 million so you can save $14 over a year, right? Isn't that how it works? Something like that. And so they say, you cannot come in this club. It is exclusive. Oftentimes, that's our life as we witness. It's exclusive. We don't rely on God for the strength to say, obviously, you've brought them in my life. I'm not going to fear them. I'm going to witness. Or I don't like that type of person. Or I didn't like this particular person in the past. They don't deserve the gospel. None of us deserve the gospel. We need to witness to those that God brings our way. Paul's witness was inclusive. It was Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Why did the Jews hate him? Because he said God loves all types of people. He doesn't just love you Jews. He loves the Gentiles, and we need to witness to all. And may we follow his example and also look for someone who knows how to preach the gospel to all types of people. I like this quote here at the bottom. God is the God of all, and in Christ he saves all who will trust in him without distinction. And go read through Romans 3, where we see that God loves all types of people, all colors, all ethnicities, whether we're poor or rich or right in the middle. Let us go and witness. But let's make something very clear, because our culture struggles with this. Well, our witness is inclusive. The gospel claims to be exclusive. What does that mean? Well, you fill in the blank. You cannot go to heaven by trusting in your works, the teachings of Mormonism. Catholicism will lead you to the darkest and deepest pit of hell, as will Jehovah's Witness. The prosperity gospel that says that your life is more important than the Word of God or God Himself. Your happiness is what is paramount. You're really worshiping yourself. Fill my bank account. You know, God, with my divine genie. None of those things will save you. What does Acts 4:12 say? If you're not familiar with this truth, think in your mind, Acts 4:12. What am I going to memorize or look up later? Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. It is only through Jesus and His name that we can be saved. So while we give the gospel to all, that does not mean that if you go through Buddha, that you get to heaven. The gospel and its truth is exclusive, but who we give it to is inclusive, all people. So I hope that's clear. I think that most of us, I think all of us would agree with that. The gospel means to repent, to turn from your former sinful self, to follow God, and to believe that Jesus can save you of the sins that you just repented of. Now Paul continues to show them the example that he had. And we're going to go to another passage. But I've known Jeff now for 5 years, but we actually went to a conference together 10 years ago. And I think we probably passed in the hallway because there wasn't many of us going to this conference 10 years ago. Now there's something like 20,000 of them. But the first one, just a handful of people. And we sat and we heard a message by C.J. Mahaney on 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16, which is just a glorious passage that Paul is saying to Timothy, I live this way in the Ephesian church, and you need to live this way as well. Another bit of some prayer requests for us to give to God on our behalf for our church. It says, command and teach the following things. This is to a pastor. Pastors are to live this way. Now, are the rest of us to follow the example? Yes, but the specific context to someone who's called to preach and teach and shepherd and guide and oversee. Let no one despise you for your youth, Timothy, but set the believers an example. It's what we're talking about right here. You know how I lived among you, Acts 20 says. In your speech, what you say. In your conduct, how you live. So don't just say it. You have to live it. And in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Until I come back to Ephesus and keep you accountable, Timothy, I am coming back. So this is before the Acts 20 on the timeline of Scripture. Devote yourself to three different things, all of them involving the Word of God. The public reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching. Why does this church always read the Word of God at the beginning of our service? Scripture commands us to. And it doesn't have to come at the beginning, but it's a good time to do it. We're kind of priming the pump for us as we go to worship God together. Why is preaching at the center of what we do at this church? Exhortation. Teaching. Devote yourself to these things. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. I know many a man my age and older than me who has quit the ministry. God said, I have made you and gifted you to shepherd a local church. It's just too hard. I can't continue to fight these sin patterns. I'm just going to give up the pastorate and just live my life. I just can't do it. Dozens of my friends, maybe a dozen of my mentors, I give up. I can't handle this pressure anymore. What does God say to this young pastor? Do not neglect that gift. Stick to it. Keep on keeping on. Practice these things. That example again. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. There's the teaching again. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Yes, that is a very high standard. That's how Paul lived among them here in Ephesus. And I would encourage Timothy to do it. But there's some prayer requests for us. God bless us with a man and with men that would live like this and would guide us to follow their examples. No one is perfect, but through the righteousness of Christ and the filling of the Spirit, in general, our lives can follow this pattern. And then he says this, I am innocent of the blood of all. Borrowing from Ezekiel, and there in Ezekiel, God, he berates the shepherds in Ezekiel. He says, you are supposed to watch over my sheep, the children of Israel, and you're off partying. Some of them were off worshiping demons and saying, and then on Saturday, their worship day, they were like, we are the elders of the church, follow us, the elders of the synagogue. And borrowing language where those men, God says in Ezekiel, were guilty of some of the sins that those people had committed because they didn't shepherd them. They didn't know the truth. So they were part in part and weren't innocent of that blood. Every pastor wants to say this with a clear conscience. And what is it implying? Pastors must confront sin. They must teach on what sin is and what righteousness is. He never held back anything that was profitable, it says there in chapter 20, to the church at Ephesus. It says in verse 27, he declared to them all the counsel of God. What does that mean? Well, he didn't compromise, nor did he go to extremes. There's one church that I have friends a part of. It's a big group of people, and I've told you before. At one of their conferences, they said, look, if you wear a hoop earring this big, ladies, then you're walking with the Lord. But if you wear one this big, that is too much like the world, and that is sinful, and you pastors go back to your people and you're allowed to say you're in sin, stop that. Oh, that's just utter foolishness. It says that he declared to them all the counsel of God. Just give them the word of God. Either keep doing this or don't do this, because pastors want to say we're innocent of the blood of all. Does that mean that you're not guilty of the sins if I haven't taught you well? Well, you will be guilty, but I will also be guilty if I have not taught as I ought to and confronted as I ought to, and Jeff as well. Yesterday was the Army-Navy game, right? And Army won for the first time in like 100 years, that football game. It was great. Rah, 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 huh? So it made me think of this illustration. A group of servicemen once asked their new chaplain if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners. Well, he laughed, and he told him, well, no, of course not. You know, what chaplain would believe in that anymore? Well, the men replied, well, if you don't, then you're wasting your time. For if there is no hell, we certainly don't need you. And if there is a hell, you are leading us astray. Either way, we're just better off without you. That's what Paul's saying here. He believed in the word of God. And he told his servicemen, if you will, the army of God, this is how we're supposed to live. And he didn't hold back. And elsewhere in Scripture would say that you would have the opportunity to do that to each other as well. But we are the shepherds, those that oversee, those that teach. We need a pastor that will humbly tell you, tell me what you need to hear. And then the responsibility belongs to you to go from there. Accountability is so important, of course. But just ask God, would you help me to live out what people are confronting me to do? None of us are above confrontation at any point in our lives. Pastors, parishioners, new believers, old believers, we're all there. Now, I want to ask a question, our last two slides. What constrains a pastor to live like this? Why would someone get out of bed in the morning knowing that they are the under-shepherd of the God of the universe? What would constrain a man to go and do that? I'm not saying that it's the hardest job. I'm not saying, woe is me, and you know, all you guys live an easy life, and mine is not at all. You know what I'm saying, but what would constrain a person to say, one day, I have to give an account to every person that faithfully attends this church? And the picture we have in Scripture is we're looking Jesus in the face at some point during the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be held account for how we shepherded your souls. That gets me out of bed in the morning somewhere. yes, I love you. I love my Savior. But he knows we need accountability. He said, you're going to have to give account for how you study. I tell you to pray for your people. Get out of bed. Pray for your people. Set up that meeting. Set up that accountability. Go and tell them all that I've told you to tell them. So Hebrews 13, 17. We know it's referring to pastors because in verse 7, it says, follow the leaders that taught you the word of God. Same word leaders here. It's not talking about governing authorities. It's not talking about a government. The passage in the context is talking to pastors. And so to the congregation. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know who it is. God wrote it through someone. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We all have a high standard, don't we? Say, well, who are the pastors submitting to ultimately? Well, let's keep reading. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a great burden. That is a burden that you lose sleep over. That's a burden that keeps you up far past when your body just can't handle it. You say, well, I've studied that passage enough, and then you think, but I have to give an account for these sheep. Let's give a couple more hours of study, get a couple more nuggets out of the Word of God, and let's give them what they need to hear. There's coming a day when your pastors will have to answer for your soul. And not saying that we bring into heaven Jesus does, but how you lived your life. Did we confront? Did we do all of what Acts 20 says? You pray for your pastors. It's a daunting task. It's a daunting task. But God gives the gifts. We didn't ask for it. God gives the gifts. He will sustain us. You pray for those that are over you. And then notice what it says. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. We've called to lead, we're called to guide, we're called to oversee, and sometimes our joy stems from whether you're obeying and submitting and following. So how can we sum it up? Pray for a loving pastor. Someone you don't have to say, oh, I really don't like that guy. And loving is just too far, but I guess I gotta have to have him. Someone who we're so close to and we love so much that it's not so hard to drop terms like obey and submit. You know, probably I'm saying that whatever church I go to next, wherever God would call me, probably not the best verse to preach on first, right? That would be kind of be forcing my way out the door. And then what else are we preparing you for? When unsaved people die, they are looking forward to a day, not really looking forward to it. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's laid out in Matthew 7, where everyone who is unsaved, and if you're unsaved this morning, you're doubting it, you need to fear this day. Fear this day. You need to repent of your sins out of fear of a wrathful God. There's coming a day when all unsaved people will look to God and try to make excuses and say, but I did this and I did that, and he'll say, get out of my presence for eternity, and cast them in the eternal lake of fire. And that lasts forever. Think about that. But then at the same time, or right in there, is the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will give an account for their lives. What Acts 20 is saying, if we were just to sum it up again in another way, pastors are to prepare you for that day. You're dying, and you'll have to stand before Jesus and give an account for your life. Your pastors want you to bear so much fruit spiritually, because we look towards that day, and we try to get you ready for that day. So what constrains a pastor to live like this? Thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:10. For all Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, each Christian, may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether evil. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's a time of people receiving rewards from Jesus Christ. He says, well done, here are your rewards. Now, how is it that some of us will get more rewards than the others? Well, that last phrase, well, did you do good or evil? Did you trust the Lord and he set before you fruit and you said, well, I don't have time for that. I set that before you. Go and bear fruit in that area. If you say no, there's no reward for you in heaven. So it's not that, okay, you go to purgatory, that false teaching of Catholics. It's just simply this. You don't get that reward. So it's my job, Jeff's job, pastor's job, to constrain you and to help you and to teach you how when God puts good fruits before you, that you would tackle them, as Ephesians 2 says, and that you would bear fruit in what he sets before you. You're not losing your salvation at this time. You're just receiving fruits from the Lord. That's what Paul did to the Ephesian church. It's how he trained Timothy to continue to lead the Ephesians church. And next week, we'll see a few warnings, a few more examples, and a few more encouragements in how we are to live. But pray for a man that will prepare you for heaven. Say it again. Pray for a man that'll prepare you for heaven. Because that's where we'll live forever. This life is done so short. It's going to be gone. Pray for someone that'll prepare us for heaven. Let's close our eyes. Would you close your eyes with me? Let's bow our heads and let's just think about what we learned. And we have some time to talk to the Lord. And I'll come up and say a quick prayer and then Jeff will come up after. Let's pray. Father, you are a loving God. You are the great shepherd. And you are preparing us for that final day when we will be glorified and made like you. And we will receive rewards. And then scripture says we will throw those crowns back at your feet. What a glorious day. Help us to live out what we have heard. In Jesus' name.